I would like to read from the first epistle of John, a selection of verses at the end of chapter 2. 1 John and chapter 2. We'll start to read at verse 14, and I think I'll read the paragraph right to the end of the chapter. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you, because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son, and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. And that's quite a lengthy, and maybe you consider it a rather unusual reading from the scriptures, but we look to the Lord for his blessing upon his word. It was Socrates, the wise man of the Greeks, and in the trial that eventuated in his death, he said, the unexamined life is not worth living. And it certainly was a very true statement. What I would like to do in these few minutes, the half hour or so that is before us just now, at the end of this year, I would like to put our lives beneath the examination of Holy Scripture. We would want to have lives that are worth living. We each would want to conduct a life that would make its mark for God. And if that is going to be the case, it will, of course, require rigorous examination. We first of all have to be willing to allow our lives to be examined. Then we need to have a standard by which they can be examined. And then, of course, we also need to have a readiness to make adjustments if the examination demonstrates that such adjustments are necessary. Now, I have been drawn to this passage, not that I'm going to give an exposition of its detail or of its contextual meaning altogether. We have a number of matters raised in it, and in particular, there is one expression that I want to emphasize at the start of my remarks. You notice the expression in verse 18, where John the Apostle says, little children, it is the last time.
Now, I would have to make two slight changes to that expression. First of all, the word that is translated time is a word that almost 90 other occasions in the New Testament is translated hour. There are two common words for time. This is not either of those two words. This is the common word for hour. So we put in the word hour and we read the expression now. It is the last hour. But then if you have a Bible that contains italics, you will also notice that the article the is in italics. So there is nothing in the original to correspond to the definite article. We will leave it out. And we will now read the expression. Little children, it is a last hour. John is not so much making a statement of chronology. He's not saying that we're just in the last few minutes of the dispensation. If he did say that, of course, it wouldn't be an accurate statement, for centuries have rolled by and nothing significant has happened in the sense of the dispensation being terminated. But what John did say, not a statement of chronology, it was a statement of crisis. And he was saying to these Christians, it's an hour of crisis. It's a last hour. It's an hour when many influences seem to appreciate that the time is scarce. And they want to snatch whatever minutes they can obtain to use them for their own particular purposes. Of course, you can see then, taking that reading of it, that the paragraph is very appropriate for the occasion. Here we are in a last hour, the last hour, in fact, of 2005. And I want to examine some features of our lives in light of that. There will maybe be seven different matters that are hinted at, suggested in this passage. I will use some of them just by way of application. But I want to put a number of areas under examination, and I want to think about a number of challenges that are presented to us in a last hour. First of all, just what I've already mentioned, let us think about the challenge of the calendar. The challenge of the calendar. Let me take the expression slightly out of context. Let me take it contextually. You think of the different ages of time that have gone past. The God of history has allowed the clock of time to tick until this present hour. The God who created time is the God who controls time. He is the same God who will conduct time to its consummation. Whether we are correct in speaking about time ending or not, I'm not altogether sure. I rather think that time will be absorbed into eternity. And the continuum of time, it will be carried on and eventually will be lifted by God to a higher level. But we appreciate, dear people tonight, that time is controlled and governed and guided by the God who made it. And we have to appreciate the challenge of the calendar. And as we read the Bible, we take a look at the landscape of human history and some of those different markers which God has positioned on the landscape of history. And we locate our position between the two comings of God's own Son and the challenge of the calendar. It makes me think about the one who has come and the one who shortly will come, and that I might order my life between those two pillar perspectives. The challenge of the calendar. You see, we're sometimes inclined to think, and for obvious reasons, that time goes round. Most of our clocks are circular, and in the older type of clocks, we see the hands go round and so on and so forth. We think about the earth going round. We think about its own axis going round the sun and different revolutions. And we think about the cycle of time as a wheel that is constantly turning, but really getting nowhere. That is
an inaccurate picture. I have a book at home. It's not a Christian book, not a religious book, a secular book written by secular authors. And the title of the book is The Arrow of Time.
That is a more accurate picture. Instead of time being conceived as something that goes round and round and round and makes little or no headway, according to the Bible, time is like an arrow that is moving relentlessly forward and will be carried forward by the God who has created it and instituted it, and he will use time for his own glory. Whether or not we use time well, of course, is a question, but God will use time for the fulfillment of his own purpose, and it is moving forward to the goal which he has appointed, so that we want to be in line with him, and we want to learn his purpose, and we want to learn his plan. The calendar of time. But can I say just a little bit, very quickly, about the calendar of our own life? Certainly, in my own thinking, it doesn't seem very long at all since I was standing here this night last year. It doesn't seem so long since I lifted the 2004 calendars of the wall, replaced them. We'll do the same shortly. This year has slipped through very, very quickly. And may God grant that we may feel the challenge of the calendar of our own lives that are passing so very, very quickly. 8,760 hours have been used by every person here since we sat here on the 31st of December, 2004. It's the last hour. How many of the previous hours were wasted? Squandered. How many of them were invested in holiness and righteousness and truth and invested for eternity? Dear people, we gather tonight on the last hour of this year, as we have been reminded, and may God grant that we may feel the challenge and the crisis of the passing calendar. The second area that I want to mention that's just introduced right alongside that in this particular passage, John says, little children, it is a last hour, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know it is a last hour. I want to speak for a minute or two, maybe 5 minutes, about the challenge of the counterfeits. Now John said this is another area where we have the proof that it's an hour of crisis. He said, the devil and his influences are exceedingly busy. There are many antichrists. You know that amongst Bible students, when they come to a passage like this and look at this term, there's a little debate as to the exact meaning of the word antichrist. Does it mean in place of Christ, or does it mean opposed to Christ? What exactly is the force of this little prefix, anti? I'm not sure that we have really to make a choice in that matter. Because the devil, one of the master cards in the devil's arsenal of weaponry is the master card of counterfeit. There's an earlier passage of the Bible that tells us that the devil is a liar, and he's also the father of lies. And right down the ages, whatever God has been engaged in doing, the devil has always sought to produce a lookalike so that people would be confused. And as John thinks about all the counterfeit ideas and the counterfeit Christs, and I'll speak about that just in a second, as he thinks about all this confusion that is being created, he says, it is a last hour. Now, we need to be careful about that. We need to examine things, not only appreciate that time is fleeting, not only appreciate that the calendar is far advanced, but we need to watch that in no way are we deceived by the counterfeits that are being produced. Counterfeit Christ, in fact, of this very epistle, and I'm not taking time to go into all the details of it, but when you get to this section that I have read tonight, John speaks about false Christs. And then he goes through another section, and when you get to the beginning of chapter 4, he speaks about false spirits. Then you leave that section, and you go right to the end of chapter 5. And the closing verse of this letter, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idle. False Christs, false spirits, false God. And it almost seems to me as if John is alerting the Christians to the fact that as the age darkens and as crises multiply, that the devil will have his own trinity of deception so that people might be deceived and that people might be confused. I cannot spend time, I don't think it would be helpful anyway, on an occasion like this, to talk to you about many of the false Christs that are being suggested nowadays. The false Christ of the New Age movement, false Savior. People are now being told that the Christ has arrived somewhere in America, was it, in 1982. They're being told now that the Christ is the universal educator. And that the Christ that people should be following is that spirit, world spirit, that leads out. That's the meaning of the word agitate, to lead out. Leads out the spark of divinity that resides in every human being. And the New Agers, they will talk about this mystical Christ. But dear people, while I don't elaborate upon it, all I say is this. We appreciate from the Bible that Christ is Jesus of Nazareth. The man who lived. The man who died. The man who was here physically. Eternal deity joined with sinless humanity. Making atonement at Calvary. And all these false Christs and false ideas and mysticism that are being imbibed and propagated. And another feature that I notice about the age in which we live, and particularly the nation in which we live, the UK is becoming invaded by a kind of pagan superstition. And because people have turned away from the direct revelation of God in the Bible, the door has been thrown wide open for the invasion of all these kinds of Eastern mysticism, Eastern meditation, all this pagan superstition. That's now when you go to your supermarkets and so on. You'll go into your bookshops, you'll find all these books on spiritism and theosophy, false spirits. May God grant that as Christians we may give all that kind of thing a wide berth altogether, because many people, you younger folks especially, will know this as you move around in some of the circles of academia, many intelligent people are falling victim for a multitude of counterfeit ideas that are supposed to prescribe salvation and help and deliverance. Deliverance from boredom and deliverance from meaninglessness in life. And we are thankful to God that we have found the answer to all those problems and the deeper problem of sin. And we have found it in the true Christ of God, who died and rose again. The challenge of the calendar
It's the last hour.
May God make us conscious just of how quickly time is passing. I see a great number of young men here, and I cannot allow this to go without mentioning to you the very valuable testimony of a young man who had a passion for souls and the spread of the gospel, Robert Murray McShane. On his pocket watch, he painted on the dial the image of a setting sun, so that every time that he would look at his pocket watch, he might be reminded that the sun of life's day would soon set, and that he must use his minutes and his hours for the glory of Christ and for the reaching of the lost. He wrote that hymn. When this passing world is done, when has set yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I truly know, not to learn how much I owe. I do not imagine when he wrote that hymn that he ever dreamt the sun of his life would set so soon. What are you doing with your life? Proficient at your studies, excelling in your business. Can I ask you the challenge of the calendar? Think about the last hour and life's ebbing day. Think about all the substitutes and the counterfeits and the confusions that fill the world. May God grant that we will rise to these challenges and appreciate the Spirit of Truth and the Christ of Truth and the God of Truth and the Book of Truth, so that we will not find ourselves deceived by these miserable counterfeits. There are many antichrists whereby we know it is a last hour. And it certainly seems as if the proliferation of these ideas are an indication of just the crisis that is upon us. But then, I want to come to another matter that John mentions in this particular passage. He mentions the challenge of the cosmos. And as he thinks about the crisis of this last hour, he says to these Christians, love not the world. Love not the cosmos. Neither the things that are in the cosmos. For he said, all that is in the world. Oh, you can feel the comprehensiveness of his sweeping statement. All that is in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. He said, put it all together. All that garnishes this globe and fascinates men and captivates their affections. He says, it's nothing but the masquerading of a passing show. It passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Can I speak to you a little bit about the challenge of the cosmos, the things of this world? Would it not be true to say, dear people, am I too severe in my analysis? Am I too rigorous in my diagnosis? I feel that the subtle seepage of worldliness into our hearts and into our lives, and the imitation of worldly lifestyle, and the acceptance of the value systems of the world, it has drained away much of the spiritual power that was enjoyed maybe by a previous generation. May God grant as we come to the end of the year that I may take an assessment of my life and how much I have allowed my affections to be attached to the lower level of this cosmos. Oh, it's very nicely presented. There's absolutely no doubt that it's
It's very alluring. It's very attractive.
John will tell us in a very somber, solemn statement, just as he gets to the end of his epistle, he says the whole world lieth in the wicked one. He said this great world system, it is dominated by Satan. It is filled by sin. It is anti-God. It is anti-Christ. And he said, it lies under the control, in the captivity of the wicked one. He said, behind its political institutions, behind its economic capitalism, behind its great entertainment empire, he said, behind it all, there lies the devil. Now he said he has garnished it, he has painted it, he has polished it, he has left before men a very, very attractive and presentable cosmos. He said, you people are living here as aliens.
You don't belong here.
He said, your hearts have been won and your souls have been bought by the blood of Christ for another world. And if you allow yourselves to become embedded and engulfed and engrossed and entangled in this world, he said, you will be acting disloyal to the everlasting lover of your soul. Dear people, let us say that the Christ of glory left a great world above our heads that he might come and take out of this world a people for that world. And yet we seem to be so intent in becoming established in this world. Love not the world. Will you examine your heart? Will you examine your home? Will you examine your holiday? Will you examine your hobbies? As 2005 has gone by, how much have you, as a Christian, adopted the value and the vision of the world? What about the world web? It seems to me, they used to preach about TV. Well, that's long since passed. There's a far more sinister and a far more sophisticated and a far more subtle screen that is now acceptable in the homes of us all. And that screen can be pitched up to what's called the web. I think it's very accurately called the web. I don't know exactly who it was designed and devised it in. But you know, the devil has constructed a great world of Siberia. I'm not talking about SIB. I'm talking about the strange alien world of CYBERIA. And I feel that there are many Christians, and they've got into sub-zero spiritual temperature because they've gone away and they spend too much time in the world of Siberia. You young men, young ladies, they tell me now that there's a new name for teenagers. Things are always advancing with the old world and its cosmetic constitution. Actually, the word teenager is not such an old term itself. It only came in the 1940s. And it was created in order to describe a certain type of people that wore a certain kind of clothing. So there were problems even back in those times. But now, instead of talking about teenagers, they talk about screenagers. Because there is a generation that have become addicted to the screen. Am I telling you that you don't look at the web? No. Am I telling you that you don't be on the net? No, I can't say that. Not at all. But I'm just saying this.
As you assess how much time you spent on it in 2005.
And altogether apart from the time that you spent, maybe the type of material that you examined was anything but wholesome. Love not the world. You see, we are vast. Coming into a cosmos, into a society that loves the screen instead of the page. The problem is this, that the God who loved us and the God who teaches us, He gave us a volume. He didn't give us a video. And young brother, use your computer Bible and bits and pieces as much as you like. But if you find that the computer is taking over from the canon of Scripture, it's time that you made adjustments and that you made changes. The web of the world is a very, very sinister thing, and we need to watch the challenge of it. We need to watch the challenge of the wealth of the world. You know, it's fake. There's this idea, as materialism still holds the Western world in its grip, we live beneath the mastery of the MasterCard and the Visa card. And people think that we have great buying power, and the more things you get, the happier you'll be. And symbols of status, the house you live in, the clothes you wear, the car you drive, symbols of status. And if you can have the symbols, plus take part in the meetings as well, you've made it. The car I drive, the house I live in, the suit I wear. Those are only the small superficial things of life. Let us not, dear people, become fascinated and blinded, not only by the web of the world, by the wealth of the world. And, of course, once you get the wealth of the world, this idea in John here, the pride of life, that's just the show-off of the things you possess. You know, you don't want to have the thing where it's shown a wee bit. Show-off that you have it. That's very superficial. May God deliver us from that. May we be bigger people. And the wickedness of the world. I mentioned it in a couple of meetings lately, and I'm not going to do it in this one with any emphasis, but I'll tell you the truth, dear people. The word of Sodom, it has come too close for comfort. And as I said across in the other hall, I think I read something in the paper to let me know that the world of Sodom is receiving publicity on the streets of Ballymena. It's becoming acceptable. A world of wickedness that used to leave people horrified. It's the kind of wickedness now that leaves people glamorized and celebrated. If it's accepted out there, as standards continue to cascade, may God grant it in here that we will still keep the holy standards of the Bible, and what men may call acceptable, if God calls it abominable, may God grant that we will side with Him, despite what society might affirm. Watch the world. Now, there are other things. I want to say something in this passage about the conversion. Because twice over, I'll not identify the verses because the time's going, twice over, John speaks about the beginning. As he writes to these Christians, he takes them back to think about the time when they started. And he said, what you heard from the very beginning, from the very day of your commencement, from the very date of your conversion. Oh, I tell you, people.
And I'm coming back to something that our brother, Mr. McKillen, mentioned, because it has been a burden on my heart, I think, as well as his and other. You know, there are some in this audience tonight, and you haven't had the beginning yet.
In And some of you dear people, some of you younger folks, you really thought
that this would be the year when you'd get saved. So did we.
It's nearly over. There are 5 minutes to go.
And I would like to tell you, you could begin yet before 2005 disappear. There are 200 or 300 or maybe more in this place, and we began simply by trusting Christ. And the Christ whom we trusted is waiting for your faith this very night. Are you going to allow the thing to tumble into another year? What about beginning?
Come on now, some of you people. What about making this night the night of your conversion? What about drawing a line in the sand? What about abandoning your trust in every other thing? And as you sit here in Cambridge Avenue Gospel Hall and think about a Savior who loved you and died for you, may God grant you'll cast yourself at His feet and trust Him with your soul and be saved this very night. This very book tells us God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I trust that some of you will think about the challenge. Are you going to have a beginning? I tell you, this is the end of the year. It could be the beginning of eternal life for you. I trust it will be so, and that you'll hear the challenge of it in this passage. The challenge of the calendar, the challenger of the counterfeit, the challenge of the cosmos, the challenge of the conversion. But I want to mention another thing here. I know the context. But John speaks about certain people that have left. Now he says they didn't really belong to us. For he says if they had belonged to us, he says they would have continued. But he says they went away. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood here. Because this verse is not talking about people who leave the assembly. This verse, in its context, is speaking about apostate teachers who abandoned Christianity. And John says, now, the very fact they went back out into the world and they didn't continue, he said, that's the proof that they never really belonged to the people of God. They just went back to where they really did belong. They went back to the world as apostates. That's the context. But I want to say a little word as the time speeds away on me just now. The challenge of continuing. You know, it's a great thing to continue. Just the steady thought. There are some people, and they make apparently supersonic progress 2 months in the year. And then there are 3 months they do nothing. And then they come back on again and they go off. I say there's nothing to be compared in life with a person who's always there. Just the same. Steadily going. Can I say to some of the younger folks here tonight, if you're in assembly fellowship, may God grant that you will so appreciate the value and the dignity of the assembly that you will stay in it and give it your very best contribution. Continue. Don't believe in the assembly for some alternative fellowship. Don't leave the assembly for something that has no biblical basis. You see, that's what gives the assembly the conviction that we can take the Bible in one hand, you can take the assembly in the other. And the two of them match. Like my two hands. And when the assembly matches the scriptures, I say, you be there. and you be a continuing person like those early Christians. It says they continued steadfastly. I was reading here an article the other day, and it was talking about a variety of subjects, but the author was saying he had noticed different Christians. He said there were some Christians, and he could see that they were census Christians. Now, there wouldn't be any census Christians in Ballymena, but they are found in places. You say, what kind of a Christian is a census? Well, his name's on the roll.
That's about all. A census Christian.
You hardly ever see it. But he's nominally on the register. And if he died, he would likely get a gospel hall funeral. But he's a census Christian. That's about it. Then he said there were ceremonial Christians. They were Christians, they were always present if something special was going on. Just a little bit of ceremony, like a cup of tea, like what you're going to get tonight. They'll always be there, and there's some ceremonial Christians. Then he said you could get consumer Christians. I see a lot of those, you know, consumer Christians. In fact, I think that our consumer society has produced that. You see, what kind of a Christian is a consumer Christian? Well, a Christian, that's a Christian who treats his fellowship as a piece of high street shopping. And he goes out on his shopping, and he goes into a shop, and he takes a look around, doesn't like it, he goes to the next shop for a white buys to, then he goes to another shop, and if they're nice to him, and they make a fuss of him, and they welcome him, and all, he'll go back, and if he gets good discount, and if it doesn't cost him too much, and it's cheap at all, he'll go back there, that's the place for me. And there are people, our consumer Christians. And they go to a place, they say, well, if they make a fuss about me, and it's nice and warm and cuddly and fizzy and all that, and it doesn't make too many demands, and it doesn't cost too much, and it doesn't hurt my pocket, and it doesn't dig into my time, and if I really get a wee bit of an upset, or if the sales are not just so good, I'll just go to someone. Consumer Christianity, we are just shopping for a place that will be comfortable to you. That's the self-centeredness. I'm not in the assembly just because I find it a nice place. I don't stay in the assembly just because people make a fuss of me. They do make some fuss at some times, I can tell you. Fusses of different kinds. But I'm not just there because of that. I'm in the assembly because it bears the imprint of Holy Scripture and the Bible teaches. Now he said, as well as census Christians, and consumer Christians, and ceremonial Christians. He said, thank God you get convicted Christians. People that know what they are, and where they are, and why they are. And as we just now have left this year to go into 2006, if the Lord allows us to bear testimony for Him, and if He extends our stewardship of time for another year, may God grant that we will continue with His people in the testimony of assembly fellowship as contributors and as constructive builders for His glory. Now, I have to stop, and I want to stop. There's another challenge in this passage. Another two, in fact. I was going to say something about the challenge of the conflict with the devil. There were young men that conquered the devil because the word of God abode in them. Young men, can I say, get down to your Bible. The Bible will make you strong. And you'll conquer in the conflict. But I leave that untouched. I'll just conclude in 1 minute. The challenge of the coming. John says, abide in Him. Little children, abide in Him. That when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. I don't think that any true Christian will shrink back in shame at the coming of the Lord Jesus, but I'm just giving it a practical application on this particular occasion. Dear brethren and sisters, to be honest, I'm not a date setter. The Bible doesn't allow that.
But I thought the Lord would have come before this, when we were here last year.
Thank God, you've heard about bereavements. When he comes, graves will be empty. Reunions will be enjoyed. Broken hearts will be mended. The ranks will be filled. He is coming. Oh, how solemn. When the judge's voice is heard, and in his own light he shows up, every act and deed and word. May God grant we live every day in such a fashion that if before it's closed the clouds broke and the trumpets sounded, that we could meet the Savior with confidence in our hearts and with gladness in our souls. Anybody you're not speaking to? Any unholy practice that you've been living in? Any slackness and carelessness in our lives? Let the challenge of his coming compel us to make adjustments as we start 2006. May the Lord bless his word. Dear people, it's a last hour. Time is short. The crisis is on. The pressure is here. The crisis and the challenge of the calendar. The challenge of the counterfeits. The challenge of the cosmos. The challenge of the continuance. The challenge of the conflict. The challenge of the coming. May God grant that we rise to the challenge as we go into another year. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. In thy presence just now, we look both ways. First of all, we look backwards. We thank thee for thine unfailing faithfulness in the year that is now gone. We look forward. We are not able to predict the future. We commend our souls and our bodies, our lives, our service, our minds, our families, we commend them all into thine hand. And we pray that whatever stewardship of time is allocated to our trust, that we might employ it for the greater glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee not only for the dawning of a new year, but thank thee for the commencement of the Lord's Day. Thou knowest that the next appointment which many of us anticipate is to gather at the Lord's table. We pray that thou wilt give us spiritual preparation. We are very thankful to be commencing this new year and the first event to be the remembrance of the Lord Jesus. We ask that we might do it well and do it worthily and do it gratefully as we break the bread and drink the cup until he come. We commend ourselves to thee. We ask thee to take us safely to our places of rest. Keep thine hand upon us. Grant that we might be preserved in our conversation as we now partake of refreshments that have been provided. We thank thee for the multitude of all thy tender mercies, and we leave ourselves with thee still and give our thanks in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen.